This message is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is number 18 in the Keys to Answered Prayer. This is number 18 of the Keys to Answered Prayer. Now, I just want to wrap up something here concerning God dealing with us and answering our prayers and helping us to change, to grow and overcome. And when we come through trials and experiences, and the last thing I mentioned was that don't let the problems of yesterday impact today, and don't let the problems of today impact tomorrow. That's why we need to always put it in God's hands and ask Him to help us and guide us and direct us. Now, here's something else that we need to always keep in mind when we're praying, whatever we're doing as far as our relationship with God is concerned. Let's come here to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians 3. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. Now, unfortunately, some churches leverage this to the ministry. Now, please understand that what we're going to cover here is only to God, only to Christ. Now, in marriage, we're to commit ourselves, husband and wife, the way that we should. Become one flesh. That's why God made marriage. So, I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about anyone else. And especially overbearing ministers that want to use their authority to take to themselves the humility that we are to have to God, and make that humility toward them so they can get done whatever they desire to do. God doesn't want that. But here's what our attitude has to be. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. Yet the things that were gained to me, whatever we do in the world, whatever ability and things we have to do those things, that ability comes from God. So we have nothing that we didn't receive in the first place. But as far as conversion and relationship with God, since we are to come out of the world, not be part of the world, but yet we still have to live in the world, then it is our spiritual relationship between us and Christ. So here's what Paul said. Yet the things that were gained to me, these things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And he had everything. He had power, he had prestige, he had, you know, the inside track with the high priest, and he was one of the leading members of Judaism of his day, and he had all of the privileges of it, and everyone was bowing down to him, you know, yes sir, this and that, the whole thing. See? He counted that all but lost. And of course he had a rather sudden loss of it, didn't he? On his way to Damascus, Jesus knocked him down. And Paul understood what it was. So then he goes on, verse 8, but then truly I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now that's a powerful statement. Knowledge of life, knowledge of God's word, knowledge of the purpose of Christ, knowledge of why we are here. Because you see, as we have seen, one verse, and we'll see a little later, one verse can actually build a whole understanding out of the Bible. And this is one of those. He says, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. See, because he's our life. He's the one who is our Savior. He is our high priest at the right hand of God. He is our intercessor. Not having my own righteousness. Now, what does he mean by that? He means this. People who are good have a certain form of righteousness. Now, if they have a religious rigor that they go through, which has nothing to do with the Bible, such as Judaism or Catholicism or Islam or Buddhism, whatever it is, that righteousness is your own. Now, the righteousness which comes from God is the righteousness of the commandments plus the righteousness of God's Holy Spirit and the righteousness of being put in right standing with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And in that case, then, God the Father actually imputes to you the very righteousness of Christ, though we don't deserve it. Just like he imputes to us when we repent the sacrifice of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So this is what he's talking about here with it, you see. He says, my own righteousness, which is derived from law, and that's direct reference to the laws of Judaism. But that righteousness, which is by the faith of Christ, because this righteousness is not imposed from the outside. This righteousness by faith comes with God's Spirit from the inside. And by your love to God and your choice to do right. So it's called the righteousness of God that is based on faith. So everything we do is based on faith. Now, as I mentioned in the last one, we have to fight ourselves, we have to fight human nature, we have to overcome those things. Those are all there that we need to work on. Yes, absolutely true. But here's the goal. See, because what God wants us to do is always keep our minds on the goal. And the reason being is so that we don't get sidetracked on things which multiply problems. So he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So that's what we're looking to. And I was, as I mentioned concerning high-tech marvels today, there's still one thing they cannot do. Come back to life after they have died. And I always get a big kick out of it when you see these specials concerning the pharaohs. They talk about what great things that they had done and so forth. And then they show you this mummy of the pharaoh. And I look at it and I say to myself, he's still dead. He's still dead. Christ is the only one who rose from the dead. And we won't until he returns, you see. Not as though I have already attained. So this is why every day we take as a new day. Or have already been perfected, because we're going to see God wants us to be perfected. And we'll see what kind of perfection that will be. But let's also understand that perfection in the final analysis will be finalized at the resurrection. But I'm striving. This is what we need to do. Now, we'll be kind of like a chart. You know how charts are? They have highs, they have lows, they have ups, they have downs. But you're striving. So that I may also lay hold on that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, he says, I do not count myself as having attained. Now here's an apostle who is personally taught by Jesus Christ for 3 years down in Arabia before he came on the scene after his calling. And if you think that anyone would have it would have attained something, it would be like the Apostle Paul. And I remember one man who I forget his age when he said it, but he said, you know, he said, I've been with Christ so long that Satan no longer has any interest in me, and guess what? Bam. So, you can never say that. But I'm also striving, we just read that, haven't attained, now continuing on verse 13, but this one thing I do, and this is the key to prayer, and this is the key to overcoming, and this is the key to attitude, this is the key to spiritual relationship with God, this is a key in dealing with each other, whether it be husband and wife, whether it be co-workers, whether it be people in the world. Forgetting the things that are behind. Now, some things are hard to get rid of. I know watching some of these specials on some of the veterans that they have concerning World War II. And they say it's awfully hard to forget the battles. And some of them still have dreams of what it was like in the thick of the battle, like on Guadalcanal or on Okinawa. And those were terrible, terrible, terrible battles where they lost on the first day, just like on D-Day. When they went into Normandy, they lost 5,000 the first day killed. And those who survived, remember, heads blowing off, arms blowing off, brains splattered here and there. And they have a hard time forgetting it. Well, how do you forget traumatic things like that and experiences that occur? Now, all of us have had experiences one way or the other, some very traumatic, some less traumatic. But nevertheless, we need to ask God to help us forget them, and if they're of such a magnitude that they can't be completely erased out of our minds, then to put them in a perspective that we understand them so it doesn't bother us and it doesn't gather hold of us. See? Forgetting the things that are behind. Now, he had a lot to forget, didn't he? What did he do? He caused those who were Christians to be arrested, put in chains, and taken off to prison. Men, women, and children. And he actually caused the death by persecution of many of the saints. And he was standing right there when they stoned Stephen to death and was agreeing with it. So he had a lot in his mind that he needed to forget, you see. This is why the proper perspective and keeping our minds on the goal is very important. So whatever experiences that you have had in the past, what you need to do is this. Ask God to help you, number one, put them in perspective. Number two, if they start coming up in your mind again, don't dwell on it. Set it aside. And it will take practice and experience to do that. And this way, it's going to help you every day. Every day. Now, if you want to remember something, always remember the good. Now, if there were things that were not good, then learn the lesson from it, which then will be good. So that's all a part of it. And this is part of our prayer life. See, that we come to God. That we not only have our sins forgiven, but that we be able with the Spirit of God to overcome these things which are hooks of carnal nature and the society and the world around us in our way of thinking. And here's what you do. When you forget, then you put in something else. Now you see, if I want to get rid of something in this cup, I throw it away and I put something else in it. So if you're going to forget things, it's like taking a cup of something and throwing it away. But then what are you going to do with the cup? Are you just going to leave it empty? No. See? And reaching forth to the things that are ahead. Resurrection. That's the key. But that's why, like with the Sabbath, reaching forward to the things that are on the Sabbath. Make the Sabbath a delight. Make the Sabbath something that you enjoy, and you do it by the effort that you put in, by the prayer that you have all during the week, see. And as far as an elder and minister, in order to make the Sabbath a delight for the brethren, what I have to do is study and prepare so that I can bring them messages that are going to help them, encourage them, and inspire them, and give them the desire to do what God wants to do. So then he says, verse 14, I press toward the goal of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Always pressing. Always going forward. So then, here is a vital key. Verse 15. So then, as many as be perfect. Now we'll look at this again here, you see. And we've seen as we've gone through 1 John that love is being perfected, and that is the height of perfection. Now this does not mean that you perfect others yourself by being super critical of their behavior to enforce upon them something that you see that they need to do. Now, occasionally, that may be necessary to bring out to them something that they need to do. However, as many as be perfect, be of this mind. Forgetting the things that are behind, learning the lessons, reaching forward to the things which are before, look to the good, do the good. You know, in the world they would say be positive. In the Bible language we would have faith, have trust, have love, and all of those things. Now notice, and if in any other thing you, and if anything you are otherwise minded, God will reveal even this to you. So this covers the thing. What if you come up with a day where you have a BA? You know what a BA is? It's not a degree. Bad attitude. We could all have that, right? What does God do? God will reveal even this to you. So that what? You can change. You can repent. See? Every time something comes along that isn't right, it's an opportunity to repent and change and go forward. And when that is done, go forward. Put it behind you, learn the lesson, and go on. Because God will even reveal this to you. Nevertheless, in regard to that which we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Now, let's come to Matthew, the 5th chapter. And we're going to talk about one of the hardest things to do. So let's go there, Matthew, the 5th chapter. And let's see what Jesus said. Matthew 5. Now let's pick it up here in verse 43. Verse 43. This is part of perfection. Now, let's understand, this does not mean be naive or stupid or leave yourself open to be destroyed, but it says, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, verse 43, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Now we'll see how to love your enemies here in just a little bit. Bless those that curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Now that's a tall order. It doesn't mean to, as we will see when we get into the Psalms, it does not mean to be simplistic and stupid. But it does mean that do not let anyone in these categories cause you to go away from God. And so what you do in loving them, you put it in a proper perspective. If they're in the world and can't help it, you understand it. Maybe just had a bad day that day. You see. There are those who hate you. So what do you do with them? Well, let's look and see how you pray for your enemies. We'll do it here in just a minute. Now, here's why it's important. Because it has to do with your relationship with God. So that you yourselves may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends the rain on the just and on the unjust, doesn't he? That doesn't mean he doesn't judge because of sin. And in judging them the way that God does, that's actually in love. But what he does, he wants us not to say, oh, look at those people in the world, how miserable and evil they are and how good I am. See? No, if we see their behavior the way that it is, what we need to do is say, well, we understand it. Now, to give you an example, I think someone has been praying for Cindy Sheehan. Remember her? Hateful, loudmouth, attacking everybody, attacking President Bush, even buying land to go down and be right across the road from President Bush and so forth and so on. Well, now she's given up being a demonstrator. And I think it is because her funding was cut off. There's a perfect example that the whole circumstances can change. I don't know if people were praying. I'm sure there were some who were praying. But there's a good example of what happens to an enemy if you pray about it. What happened was, when she began to criticize some of the Democrats, they came on her as viciously as the Republicans did, and she found out that not all people are good-hearted like she was, if she was good-hearted, or how she may have considered herself, you see. So that just proves a point here that we're going through. And he sends the rain on the just and unjust. Now, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? See, because God is going to save the world eventually. In his way, in his plan, and how he's going to do it. So we need to keep that in mind. Do not the tax collectors practice the same thing? Yes, they do. And if you salute your brethren only, what have you done that is extraordinary? Nothing. Do not the tax collectors practice the same thing? Of course. Therefore, you shall be perfect. Now, this is the goal. How perfect? Even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. And you cannot attain that without the Spirit of God. That's what's important. And God knows that just of ourselves, this is an impossibility. But it is possible with God, the Word of God, the knowledge of God, the Spirit of God, and living God's ways. Now, let's focus in on how the Bible shows we are to pray for our enemies. Now, we'll see some examples here in the book of Psalms in just a minute. I have seven ways you can pray for them. One, pray that God will convert them. That's possible. Paul was. So that's the first thing. Number two, pray that you'll receive grace and favor in their eyes. Now that happened to Joseph when he was thrown into prison, wasn't it? Yes. Three, pray that they'll get caught in their own devices. That's exactly what happened to Cindy Sheehan. Four, pray that God will fight against them for you. He can do that. And he can create circumstances far different than you could even imagine. Five, pray that God will destroy them. Now, God shows the wicked are going to go in the lake of fire. He's going to destroy them. Sometimes the wicked are so wicked that God will intervene and take care of them. Six, witness to them. Now, this may cost you your life. Number seven, conquer them through death. That if they kill you, it makes no difference because you're going to be resurrected. Now let's look at number six and number seven again. Since we're here in Matthew, let's come to Matthew 10. Let's see how it is that we would witness to them. Let's pick it up here, Matthew 10, verse 16. This also shows how we are to conduct ourselves too, so that we don't act foolishly and bring things upon us needlessly. Verse 16. Behold, Jesus told the disciples as he sent them out on an evangelistic tour, I'm sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. They were all licking their chops. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men. Now, this is all part of loving your enemy. Beware of them. For they shall deliver you, or they will deliver you up to councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. That's what Paul was doing to the Christians, wasn't he? Yes. And you shall also be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a witness to them and to the Gentiles. So there it is, witnessing to them. Now when they deliver you up, do not be anxious about how or what you should speak. See, because we're to have the Word of God written in our hearts and our minds. For in that hour it shall be given to you what you shall speak. Because now you become a tool in God's hands. And he has a purpose in that. And God has purposed it that he communicates to men through men. Because he already communicated to men through Christ. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father that speaks in you. So even if it gets to this point, verse 21, the brother shall deliver up brother to death, the father the child, and children shall rise up against their parents and have them put to death. And you shall be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And remember this, not one hair is going to perish. Now, you can't have any greater protection than that. Now, let's go and see that through prayer, how we can use the Psalms in coming to understand the will of God and how to pray. One clarification by saying that if the wicked don't repent, ultimately they're going to be destroyed in the lake of fire, but I mean that God would destroy them from this point of view. Remember the man who committed that terrible adultery there in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, said, put him out, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. In other words, what they go through will bring them to repentance. Comment was made, God destroys the enemy through war. Let's come here to Psalm 109. Psalm 109, and this will give us an example here of how David prayed. Now, David was a man after God's heart, correct? Let's see how he prayed, and let's see that this is entirely proper for us to do also. Let's pick it up here in verse 17. Now, this is talking about the wicked man. Verse 17. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. In other words, you're putting him in God's hands, right? Yes. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing like as a garment, so let it come into his bowels like water, and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covers him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Now, when I'm reading this, what I want you to do is think about some of the things they did in trying to put away organized crime back in the 20s and 30s. And isn't that what happened? Yes, exactly. See, so what you're doing in this, you're putting them in God's hands. You're not saying, oh God, give me the sword to do it. You're saying, God, they're in your hands, and they are so wicked. Let's ask the question. Was it just what happened to Hitler? Because of what he did? Yes. This is what we're talking about. Verse 20. Let this be the reward of my adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul, and do for me, O Lord God, for your name's sake, because your mercy is great, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like the shadow which declines. I am tossed up and down as the locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My flesh fails of fatness. I became a reproach unto them, and they looked upon me. They shook their heads. Help me, O Lord my God, save me according to your mercy. Now, that's a prayer in the Bible, how you pray for your enemies. You put them in God's hands for his judgment. Maybe through that they'll repent and things will be totally turned around. You never know. All right. Now, let's come a little further here. And let's see some things, what we need to do in using the Psalms as part of our prayers to help us pray. Now, I remember, let's come back here to Psalm 34. Now, I remember a man said, well, my prayer life is getting rather stale. And I said, well, tell me about it. So he told me about it, and I said, some things, I said, are needed every day. I said, do you need to eat every day? He said, yes. You think it's a vain repetition to eat every day? Well, of course not. Even if you eat the same thing, what is it? It's necessary for you to live physically, see. So likewise, there are things we need to pray for every day. And it's not vain repetition to pray for it every day. But here is what we're doing in prayer, which is so important in our lives. Verse 4. I sought the Lord and He heard me. Because in your prayer, you're seeking God. See? And He heard and answered. Now, if you are praying, as one of the Pharisees recorded back there in Luke 18, to himself, and you're putting in time to pray because you heard a minister say you need to pray every day. Well, it's true, you need to pray every day. That's true. So you grudgingly go off to put in your prayer time. If you're doing that, you are not seeking the Lord. That's the whole purpose of prayer. Seek the Lord, now notice, and delivered me from all my fears. Very key, important thing. They looked unto him, they were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. You're looking to God continually. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. That is, if you put him in God's hands. So what do? When you have a lot of troubles and difficulties, if you're kind of at cross purposes what to pray about, well, take some of the Psalms, open it up here, and claim the promise. God, you promised you would hear me. You promised you would save me from all my troubles. All right? List out your troubles. List out your problems. Take them to God. This is something that is terrible. I need to repent of it. I need your help. There are circumstances against me that I can't control. Please intervene and change the circumstances. There are people who are coming against me that I need to have grace and favor because they're after my hide. And God will give you a way of escape. Delivered him out of them all. And in addition to it, verse 7, you get extra help. The angel of the Lord encamps about those that fear him and deliver them. Now, the next verse is really quite something, isn't it? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, God wants you to do that this way. You don't, let's put it this way. Tasting is vital in food. Tasting the Lord does not mean run up and take a chomp out of Christ. It means eating His way, His Word. And so that the Word of God becomes just like fine food in your stomach. But the Word of God becomes fine food with God's Spirit in your mind. So this is what it means. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. Now, we're going to see some things about the design of the Psalms a little later, which I think are really just very inspiring. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to them that fear Him. God will take care of you. Now, notice, verse 14. There's an obligation for us, right? Depart from evil. Well, what is evil? Sin, anger, hatefulness, bitterness, false accusations, overcoming things in your mind, you depart from it. See? And your lips from and do good. So, depart from evil and do good. So what do we have? Just like Paul said back there in Philippians, the third chapter. Forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth to the things which are before. Same principle. Depart from the past, use today and the future. Do good, seek peace through love, through encouragement, through help, and pursue it. When you do, there's a promise. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. God loves you, called you, watches over you, and, notice, His ears are open unto their cry. So you lay it all before God and in faith. Now, here's another thing in faith that, you see, goes hand in hand with how to deal with your problems and adversaries. Okay? Verse 16. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Now here again, the world, the evil ones, those who are righteous, those who are seeking God. Notice, verse 17, the righteous cry, the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. Now, human life is subject to lots and lots and lots of troubles. That's just the way it is. And in this world, it can be compounded even more. You know, 100 years ago, if you wanted to get away from crowds of people, you could go find some little plot of land that no one had ever been to, and you go out there and stake it out, and there you are. See? But not today. Everything compounded. Everyone is closed in together. And I don't know how people can live in these mammoth cities like New York and Chicago and Mexico City. What do they have? 12 million people in Mexico? Mexico City? Unreal. Or is it 15? Can you imagine? Crushed in on every side with that. But He delivers you out of all your troubles. Now, if you have things you're working on and overcoming, that's why prayer is important. And God will give the way. That's why you need to study His Word. You need to put love first, faith, hope, encouragement. All of those things are there. All available through prayer. Now notice what this does then. This changes your whole attitude. It says, the Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as are a contrite spirit. That way then, you don't get all hoity-toity over everybody else. See? That doesn't matter if you're in charge. That's fine. But can you be in charge and be in charge and be humble about it and yet still carry authority? Of course you can. Now, there are times when say you're dealing with an unruly employee that really needs to be disciplined, that you just let it go and don't discipline them? No. But you do it in such a way as to encourage them so they can help and change, see? So this helps us understand that it is God who is doing it through us and not of ourselves. Now notice, here's another guarantee. And this is why this Psalm 34 is a tremendous psalm that if you are burdened down with problems, you take this psalm and when you pray, get on your knees, open this up to Psalm 34, and read these words, claim the promises that are here, and make it part of your prayer. And this will help you to pray. And this will help you to have faith in God. Now notice, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Why? Because you live in an evil world. That's why. See? But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Now, we saw all how many times? One, two, three, at least three times, maybe four. Now, let's finish off this psalm here. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, it'll come back on him. And they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Because you put them into God's hands, He'll take care of them. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. Great, great promises that you need to improve your prayer life. Comment was made, when we come to the end of our lives, God delivers from all of our problems by putting us in the grave and waiting the resurrection. We're delivered from all of them, right? Yes, indeed. Let's go to track two. This is part two of the Keys to Answered Prayer, number 18. Now, before we get into the Psalms and start analyzing the Psalms, what I want to do is I want to show you a principle of the Bible based upon Revelation, the first chapter. So let's go there and let's see a tremendous principle that is in the Bible, which helps us also understand the unity of Scripture. Because the Word of God, Old and New Testament together, are a complete package and you need both of them. As I mentioned, it's just like a lock and a key. If you have the lock, but without the key, you don't know what's behind the lock. And if you have the key, you wonder, where does this fit? I've got some old keys at home, and Dolores came across them. She said, what are these? And I said, I don't know. See? So likewise with the Word of God. You can't just have the New Testament, throw away the Old, or you can't have just the Old Testament and reject the new. So I'm going to show a couple of principles here that I think are really very inspiring. Now let's pick it up. Let's pick it up here in Revelation 1 and verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord. Very important. This is to tell us that the beginning and the ending connect. The one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Then we come over here. Then we come over here to verse 17. After John saw Jesus in his glorified form. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. Telling us that Jesus is involved in the first and in the last. Even the one who is living, for I was dead, and behold, I am alive into the ages of eternity. Amen. And I have the keys of the grave and death. Now let's come to chapter 21. Chapter 21. Now this is when God's plan is finished. Let's begin here in verse 5. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Revelation 21 and verse 5. Then he said to me, write, For these words are true and faithful. That's why he has had the Word of God written down. Because if it is written down, then it's something that everyone can always refer to, correct? If it were just by word of mouth, who would know how good the memory is? And if it depended upon my memory or other people's memories, it might not be to all that fire good. So that's why it's written down. Right, for these things are true and faithful. And you can take that and you could expand that to the whole Bible. All the Bible is inspired of God. All of it is true. Now, verse 6, and he said to me, it is done, or it's finished, up to this point. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. The beginning and the end. To the one who thirsts, I will give freely of the fountain of the water of life. Now, since we're here in Revelation 21, what I want you to do is turn to Revelation 22, the very last page of Revelation, and I want you to hold your place there. Okay? And let's go to Genesis, the second chapter. Genesis, the second chapter. And Genesis is what? Even the very name means beginning, right? Yes. Genesis. Let's come to chapter 2. Chapter 2. And the Lord God, verse 8, let's pick it up, Genesis 2 and verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. That's the beginning. And there he put the man whom he had formed. That's the beginning. One man. And out of the ground God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, let's come back to Revelation 22. Let's pick it up here in verse 13. Revelation 22 and verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. Blessed are those who keep his commandments. And it started out with Adam, didn't it? He commanded the man, saying, yes, that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life. So you've got in the beginning the tree of life, and you have in the end the tree of life. That he may enter into the city. Now we have New Jerusalem instead of the Garden of Eden. The completion of God's plan. So I get a little excited and cranked on some of these things. Now, let's come to the book of Psalms. And what we are going to do is see the consistency in the first and the last in the Psalms. Let's come to Psalm 1. We'll read Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. And we'll take special note of it. Psalm 1. This is a good one to memorize. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So this is how we're to grow in grace and knowledge and change and overcome. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season. His leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Compared to the wicked. Now notice how this is compared to the tree of life in Genesis, and then the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis. Notice the second part here, verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now this is referring to individuals. Now, chapter 2 refers to it in relationship to nations and peoples and Christ. So let's read this one. And I think this is the headline for today. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, which means Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder, let us cast away their cords from us. Let's have nothing to do with God. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I've set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance, or that is the nations, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Make peace, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Quite a way for the book of Psalms to start out, right? And everything in the Psalms builds from there all the way through. Now let's come to Psalm 149 and 150. And we are going to see the completion of the matter, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. So we read the first, now let's read the last. Psalm 149, we started out, blessed is the man. Now here it is. Psalm 149, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. In other words, all the problems of human life have all been worked out. All the difficulties that you go through and find in the book of Psalms now has been worked out. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praise unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Give them glory and splendor and honor. Quite a difference. In other words, instead of just being prospered in your physical life like a tree planted by waters, now you're beautified with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory, because now they share the glory of Christ. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, because we're going to rule the world. To execute judgment upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints, praise ye the Lord. Now let's read Psalm 150. Here is the completion of the matter, and I think it's interesting that this is the last psalm. Now compare that with Psalm 2. Praise you, the Lord. Praise you, the Lord, in the sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Now, you talk about completing of God's plan. And everything in complete harmony with God. So just like Genesis starts out the beginning, and the ending is complete harmony, so likewise with the book of Psalm. The beginning and the ending. So that's really quite something, the way that, you know, those things come together that way. And these things really help us and show us and teach us how then we can establish and maintain that relationship with God. So there, I think that is really a very interesting setup that is in the way that it is designed. So all the way through, then we have the different psalms. Now we'll analyze a couple of these. Let's come here to Psalm 145, and let's see how this is constructed. Psalm 145. Now remember the model prayer that Jesus gave us. What was it? This is how you shall pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So here's a honoring of God, praising His name. Now notice how we start out here in Psalm 145 and verse 1. I will extol you, O my God, O King. If there's king, there's a kingdom then, right? Yes. I will bless your name forever and ever. Why? Because it's hallowed. Every day, I will bless you. Now, we're to pray daily. So there it is right there. I will praise your name forever and ever. Now, notice the exaltation to God. So if you, in your prayers, you need some instruction and encouragement how to praise God, go to a psalm like a Psalm 145, use these words and start out, and let that become a springboard for your prayers so that your words will begin to flow and your own words will flow from that. See? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will speak of your glorious honor and of your majesty and of your wondrous works. So here it's still praising God for all He's done. See, so when we come to God, we say, oh God, thank you for your love and your mercy and your kindness and your goodness. Thank you for intervening. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you that you've given us understanding of it. And you do all of this before you bring up, now, God, here's my problem. Because also what that does, it gets your mind focused on God and His greatness and gets you in the right relationship with God and the spiritual attitude that you need, so that when you start bringing up your problems, you don't say, God, I got this problem, and boy, I just wish you'd really do this to the other person who caused them. No. Here, you're coming to God. You're humble, you're meek, you're praising Him, extolling Him, and then that gives you the spiritual attitude, so when you bring up your problems, it's, yes, God, and I know you can help me. Amen. It was made this oath. also shows character traits of God that we need to have too. Okay. Verse 6, men shall speak of the might of your terrible acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. Now notice, this whole psalm here is to acknowledge everything that God does. So your prayer is not, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and God, let's get right with it. See? The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. The way that you receive grace is understand that God is gracious and acknowledge His graciousness and His compassion. Do you want forgiveness? Yes. Do you want other people forgiven? Yes. Slow to anger. Whereas maybe you're praying that you lost your temper real quick. See? Slow to anger. Well, that helps you also, the characters you brought out there. Slow to anger. And of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Reaches out to everything that He does. Now, just for example, at our house, we have a window that we look out of every morning, and we can see the edge of the roof over the porch. And ever since we've been there, all to be 30 years here now, pretty quick, 30 years, yeah, 29. We've been in Hollister 31 years, but 31 and a half. But anyway, ever since we've been there. Now we have a tile roof, and on the edge we have these tile which come over the edge. And in between each tile, there's a little space that little birds can get into. And also they can come down and they can crawl up in there. And we have as many as 10 wrens laying eggs. And they come out there and we see them. They're Dolores' baby. Yeah, talk to them every morning. And she's also their guardian, because there comes a big blackbird around trying to get into their nest. But they're protected behind the tile. And so you can see God's tender mercies by creating such wonderful things as these beautiful birds that are sweet, that are lovely, that are kind, and all of this sort of thing. And I know some of their, after they're hatched, they fly down on the tree. And there, last year there was one bird, it couldn't have been any more than an inch and a half long, and it would fly up and grab on the edge of the windowsill of the window, and then they start pecking the window. And you look at that sweet little thing and you think, oh God, what a marvelous thing that you've made such creatures. For your enjoyment, for our enjoyment, see? And this comes to mind when reading about His tender mercies are over everything. And you can see this. One of the tender mercies that God has for everyone is a dog. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how you're dressed, it doesn't matter what your problems are, if you've got a pooch-o-pooch and you sit down, He'll come up and love you. And so great is that thing with a dog that they have found that they can turn hardened criminals around by letting them have a dog. Yes. Because what they need someone to love them. And no one loves them because they're hated. But a dog doesn't know that. And if you pet it, and if it's, you know, dogs will do this. They want to be petted. And if you don't pet them, they'll come up and stick their head right under your hand till you pet them. Right? There's another example of the mercies of God. Another one, we've got a picture in here because I made the comment one time that I wonder what it would be like to eat giraffe meat, because a giraffe is a clean animal. It has split hooves and it chews cud. So I got this wonderful picture from Australia with a note. And it showed a mother giraffe licking the head of her newborn giraffe with it sitting there like that with a note. Fred, you wouldn't want to eat this, would you? And if you've ever had the opportunity to do so, I know when we were up in Salt Lake City, we would go to the zoo, and they had where you could walk up and you could look the giraffes right in the eyes. And they have the biggest, softest, kindest eyes, and they don't make a sound. And you can just multiply that through everything. Well, you see, those things God has given to inspire us so that we have tender mercies, that we have love and understanding. And if God has done that even for the animal, think about his tender mercies for us. See? So that's why you can take verses like these, read them, begin thinking about it, and pray to God concerning it. See? All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Hold your place. Come back here to Revelation, the fifth chapter. All your work shall praise you. Now, exactly how that is done, I don't know. But whatever noise that they make, it's in praise to God. Revelation 5, and verse 11. And I saw and heard the voices of many angels around the throne. In another place it says thousands of angels and 10,000 times 10,000 angels. And the voices of the living creatures and the elders and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice. And this is one of my favorites in the Messiah. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Well, here you could even use this to start out your prayer, see? And doesn't this tie right in with what Jesus said, how we are to begin our prayers? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name? Yes. Now, this is of Jesus. Now, notice verse 13. And every creature that is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and those that are in the sea and all things in them I heard saying. Now, how he heard this and what kind of sound this would be, we're going to have to wait till the resurrection to see that and to hear that. But notice what the message was. I heard saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, so this is to God the Father and Jesus Christ, be blessing and honor and glory and sovereignty into the ages of eternity. Fantastic. So there we have a fulfillment of the psalm we read back here, let everything praise you. Now, verse 10 again, Psalm 145. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel of the kingdom of God. Yes. What was it? Here, let's come to Matthew 17. And I imagine that James and Peter and John thought about this a long time. Now, here's one memory that you want to keep if you had this experience. Matthew 17. Now, he didn't take all of the disciples, he just took Peter, James, and his brother John. Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and his brother John and brought them up into a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his face shined as the sun, and his garments became white as the light. Now you talk about an awesome experience. And when Peter talks about the Word of God being written, he bases it upon this experience here. Then there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. We'll see later, this is a vision. He says, tell the vision to no man, because Moses and Elijah are in the grave. Remember what it says about Moses? He was buried in this mountain, Mount Nebo, and no one knows where his grave is today. Can you imagine what Rome would do if they ever found a real tomb of Moses? Boy. Yes. Okay. Now also, what does this do? With this transfiguration experience, what is Jesus doing with these three men? He's raising them to the same level of access to God as Moses had. Because Moses saw part of the glory of God. Here they saw part of the glory of Jesus through the transfiguration. In either case, neither full glory. And it had to be a vision, because no man can be in the presence of God and live, because his level of existence is so powerful that flesh would disintegrate. So Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you desire, let us make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. So that shows it was probably pretty close to Feast of Tabernacles time. Verse 5. While he was speaking, a bright light suddenly overshadowed them, and behold, a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I delight. Listen to him. Well, you know, just like the children of Israel hearing God speak from Mount Sinai. Woohoo! And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces in extreme terror. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, do not be terrified. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. What an experience that must have been. Now, as they were descending from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Quite an experience, you see. And this was to put his seal of approval on them in the same way that God put his seal of approval on Moses. Now let's come back to Psalm 145. Now back here, Psalm 145. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. Now notice what God does. Look at all the praise to God, enumerating all of his qualities, his character, his kingdom, see? And all of this just comes from the first two verses of the model prayer back there in Matthew 6. Verse 14, The Lord upholds all that fall and raises up all those that are bowed down. Because God loves you. God cares for you. He's going to lift you up. And the eyes of all wait upon you, and you give them their meat in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Now just remember that when you watch some of these specials, you know, about wildlife and what God provides for them, and the birds, what God provides for them and how he provides it. And isn't it interesting? Each one eats something a little bit differently, right? Yes. And God keeps everything so clean, he has many scavengers, hyenas, vultures. They do the dirty work. That's why they're called unclean. See? comment was made, you can expand on that by watching specials like have been on Discovery Channel about planet Earth. And you watch planet Earth and you will understand evolution could never have happened. And that God has in the ocean. You imagine the job in keeping the ocean clean? He's got all kinds of creatures, some little minute things, the whales. And they patrol and keep it clean. Yes, you satisfy every living thing. Now, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. See, and all of these things are good for us to reiterate to God, because this gives us confidence in God. See? And holy in all his works. Now also, let's realize that God is humble. Verse 18. The Lord is near unto all that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. You see, now you're ready to start praying in truth and honesty. Right? He will fulfill the desire of them that fill him, or that fear him, rather. He will hear their cry. He will save them. The Lord preserves all those that love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak and praise, speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Quite a psalm. So if you get down in the dumps and you think your prayers are kind of stale and too repetitious, now there needs to be some repetition in it. Just take the psalm every day, depending on what your need is, and go through it. Now let's look at a psalm of repentance. Let's come to Psalm 86. And again, we will see that it's based upon the model prayer that Jesus gave back there in Matthew, the 6th chapter. Psalm 86. And this is a good one if you've had bloopers during the week, or if you've just done something really bad, and you wonder, oh, God, will you hear me? Answer is, yes. Yes. This helps you to repent. Bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I'm poor and needy. Yes, Lord, I just committed a great blooper. Preserve my soul, for I am holy, because you have God's Spirit. O you, my God, save your servant that trust in you. Now you see, then you're coming to God. Then you're trusting God. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto you daily. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. See, what is God waiting for? He's waiting for repentance. He's ready to forgive. Because God deals with us and has called us and given us his word and knows that we're weak in the flesh and knows that we have to change and grow and overcome, and we're fighting human nature, we're fighting sin, we're fighting Satan, we're fighting society, we're fighting ourselves and maybe everyone around us because we're in a bad crank attitude or something. See. Is God able to forgive us of this? Yes, he is ready to forgive, waiting for repentance, you see. Plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon him. So if you don't go to God and pray, you're not calling upon him, so even though he's ready to forgive, he's waiting for you. So, verse 6 says, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble I will call upon you, for you will answer me. So again, this is a good example on how to pray when you're in trouble. And then he says, among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, neither is there any works like unto your works. Then you get your mind up on greater things, don't you? And this is how we get out of the rut of the mundane stupidity we get ourselves in. All nations to whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Knowing that when the kingdom of God is on earth, yes, that's exactly what's going to happen. And is God able to answer all their prayers? Hear every one of them? Yes, because God is great and can do it. For you are great and do wondrous things. You are God alone. See, then God is ready to intervene in your life. Teach me your way. See, so what happens with this is what? The Psalms help you get into a repentant and teachable attitude. And that's what God wants. And it's a spiritual operation. Comment was made, teach me your way, not your religion. It's your way. Now, if you don't have the messages on why God hates religion, write in for them. We have 6 messages on it, and we're going to try and get it on the CD here sometime down the road. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Now notice what that does, see? Then your heart is right. Then you can love God with all your heart, worship God with all your heart. You can repent to Him with all your heart and pour your soul out to Him, you see. For verse 12, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forevermore, for great is your mercy toward me. For you have delivered my soul from the lowest hell. You have forgiven all my sins, blotted out, cast them into the depths of the ocean, removed them as far as from the east is from the west, you see. Verse 14, O God, the proud are risen up against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set you before them. So again, you relate some of the things that you're going through. Now verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and He's got to be with all of us, plenteous in mercy and truth. Turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give your strength to your servant, and save the son of your handmaid. Let God strengthen you. And how can God strengthen you the most? With His Spirit to give you the right frame of mind. Because if you have a bad attitude, you're not in the right frame of mind, you feel rotten, don't you? Terrible, don't you? Nothing goes right, does it? No. Everything bad, 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 bad. See? So here, you're in the right frame of mind. Turn unto me and have mercy on me, and give your strength unto your servant, and save the son of your handmaid. Show me a token for good. In other words, encourage me, God, with your Spirit. Give me grace and favor in the eyes of those that I'm having difficulties with. Let that be a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and have comforted me. Now the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. Now, we'll continue on next time and how to use the Psalm to improve your prayer life. And we won't go through many, but we'll go through enough like we did with these two today, so that you can see how then to use the Psalms so that you can pray, so that you can get in the right attitude that you need to be, so that you can focus on the love and power and mercy and forgiveness and kindness and goodness of God, and let Him be your help. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario,
postal code K6V5V2 for Australia. Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, W-A-I-H-I, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, W-I-L-R-O, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.